So, we're going to be in two passages of Scripture tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Galatians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 13, just one verse, verse 11. And we'll go to Galatians chapter 4 toward the end. And I'm going to ask you tonight if you will just sharpen your focus, and if you get sleepy, feel free to stand up. No one will be offended, because what the Lord has tonight, I believe, could be very helpful for many of you, as well as for me. I pray that the Lord will always apply the word first to my heart before I bring it to you. That's my desire, always. So this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there were three things that need to be established in our life. Three things that are potentially there that remain. Three things that Paul says will abide, but we have to desire them and we have to seek after them. We have to yield to God's will in those areas. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Three things that need to be established in our lives. So tonight, in this same passage of Scripture, I want to give you three things that God wants to see eradicated in our lives. Eradicated in our lives. So we're going to look at verse 11. Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." When I became a man, I put away childish things. Let me just take a moment and talk to you about who you are. Who you are. Those of you who know me well, I'm not a big fan of most psychology. That doesn't mean that psychology is a bad word. Psychology, psych, is the same root word that in the Greek is psyche, from which we get the word soul, which is our word for mind, will, and emotions. Everything that Jesus says to us has to do with our psyche and is the psychology of Christ. The psychology that the world offers is the psychology of dead men, people who aren't even alive anymore. Some of them may have some understanding. Nevertheless, what we have is the psychology of the living Christ, the one who is alive today and who overcame the grave. Every one of us is the sum total of all of the influences that have been in our lives. I am the sum total of all of the influences, the things that have molded me and shaped me into who I am. Sometimes I find myself, maybe you too, resenting some of those influences. Sometimes I'm grateful for some of those influences. And sometimes it's really hard to sort out and to deal with some of the influences that we've had in our life. The most impactful of all of the influences upon our lives are those that influenced us during our formative years. And then those years following that, the years of childhood, the years as we were growing up, and we had those things, different things, shaping us and molding us, bombarding us, swaying us one direction or another, touching our heart deeply, touching us in our psyche, in our soul area, our psyche. And as a child, when all of those things are forming me and shaping me and buffeting me, and wooing me, luring me, moving me one direction or the other, forming my thinking, forming my thoughts as a child, I do not have the tools that I need to resist those influences, to sort out which ones are good, which ones are bad. I am just a product of how those things have molded me and have shaped me. Some come through my admiration of people as a child. People that I look up to, people that I admire, and so they influence me in many ways. And people that I admire and that I look up to, some may influence me in good ways, some may influence me in bad ways. Some come through those that I did not admire growing up, those who perhaps abused me or operated in some way that was negative against me. And even those people, some of them may have influenced me, some for good, but largely for bad, depending on the influences that they brought into my life. We practice, not consciously practice, but by repetition, we practice responding to those influences through mimicry in the early years of our life. We mimic those around us, and we form, we shape the very patterns of thinking in our life. Some of our responses and our reactions this very day, some of the things you have said today, some of the very things that have come out of your mouth today, or some of your actions this day and my actions this day, some of my thoughts this day and this week are because I mimicked and was influenced, and I mimicked and I was influenced as I was growing up. Some of the responses and the reactions that I have today are completely, many of them are completely involuntary responses that come out of the bad influences, that come out of the wounds, that come out of the abuse that may have been heaped upon us, or just the neglect, or the offenses, or the rudeness, or whatever it may have been in your life. The bad examples, the things that you mimicked because that's what your family did, or people who were visitors who were part of your life. And we today come into the church and we call this baggage. That's our popular word for it. We come to Christ and we have all this baggage. We come into the life of the church and we're carrying all this baggage. Some of these patterns of response in our lives that have influenced us and shaped us, and now they are such a pattern. I'm talking tonight about patterns of thinking. Some of these things are so strongly ingrained in us as to be like chains, to be binding. They hold us back. They keep us captive. We do things. We act certain ways. We say things, and then we look back and we know that wasn't the right thing to think or the right thing to do or the right thing to say. But it's who we are. After all, we are the sum total of all of those things that have influenced us and made us who we are until Christ does the deep, deep work of changing us in those areas. In Georgia, growing up, Maggie will testify to this too. You know, we lived on dirt roads, many of us, and they were clay roads. If you've ever heard of Georgia red clay. And Georgia red clay is a very tricky thing to drive on, especially when it's wet. And so I want to give you an example from a Georgia red clay field drive going to someone's house. Because I want you to see in your mind's eye one vehicle, not a main road with lots of traffic and vehicles, though that could be applied tonight to this illustration. But I want you to see that one car or one truck can travel back and forth on that clay, wet, red clay dirt road over and over and over. And clay is very malleable. It forms, it shapes. And so you'll very quickly etch two very deep ruts into the road. So before very long, you've got two little ditches side by side where the tires have worn ruts into the road so deep like this. And then one day you come along and it's deep enough that if you get your car tires in those ruts, you can't get back out of it. It's a deep groove. And you can't get out of it until you come to a place where the ruts aren't there anymore. As a kid riding a bicycle, sometimes I would be on a clay road with ruts worn into it, and now the clay has dried, and my bicycle tire, you try to drive outside of the ruts. Ride outside of the ruts, because once you get into the rut, then you just have to stay in the rut with your bicycle because there's no way to come out of it. And what I want you to see is that over time, the same vehicle that drove and drove and drove until it drove ruts into the mud can now be trapped in those same ruts that it made for itself. The same ruts that were created through a repeated pattern of behavior now become a binding thing, now become a trap that you can't get out of without help until you come to the end of the rut. Someone once said in one of my Bible classes that a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. In other words, it's a dead place. It's a place that you can't easily get out of. And so eventually I want to repeat this because it's applicable tonight. The very rut that you create in your journeying The very rut that you create in your journey becomes a trap from which you cannot seem to extricate yourself without the help of someone else. And over the course of our journeying in our lifetime, we drive our vehicle, our emotional and intellectual vehicle. We drive it in certain patterns until we have worn ruts into the very soil of our soul. And those ruts become something that form a hard, tight, binding trap for us that are very difficult to get out of. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I spoke as a child because I had little understanding. I had little understanding because my thinking, my thought life was bent. It was twisted. It was corrupted by the influences in my life. When Paul says that when I became a man, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. We've read that so many times. When I became a man, I put away childish things. What childish things? Well, he has just said what those childish things are. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and I spoke as a child. Those are three childish things. This morning we saw three things that need to be established in our life. Tonight we see three things that need to be eradicated from our life. Childish ways of speaking, childish ways of understanding, and childish ways of thinking, because these are formed by the influences I've just talked about, and they have driven and driven and driven us until there are deep ruts in our soul, and you can't get the tire out of the rut until you do something about the rut that is in the soil in the first place. What childish things, my childish words, my childish speech, my childish or immature understanding, and my childish thoughts. Now allow me to take a moment to talk about the power of these patterns in our life. Because people who are not Christians, who are not progressing in faith, are extremely loyal. Now that doesn't make sense yet, but it will. I don't mean they're necessarily loyal people, but they are loyal to their ruts. They may hate the ruts. They may despise the ruts. They may even be able to warn other people about the ruts. They may even recognize the ruts when they begin to manifest daily in their life. And yet, they have lived their lives traveling in these ruts for so long, listen to me, that they will defend them. They will defend the very ruts that are keeping them bound. If someone tries to help them, tries to show them something in the Word, says, I'll pray for you in this area, they'll very quickly change the subject or defend the rut, offer some reason, some excuse, or make light of the thing. And so they defend. They're loyal. They're loyal. They won't let go. And when I say they, I say I'm including myself. We've all done these things. And they will fight. We will fight to hold on, to keep our car in the bondage of that rut over and over and over again. And we say to ourselves, that's irrational. Wouldn't you say that's irrational? That is not good reasoning. It's not rational. Absolutely. Because when we do that, we're still thinking as children. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child, and I spoke as a child. And so we are still reasoning and thinking as children. So we will continue to hold on to the rut in which we have found ourselves, and we will tell other people, this is just who I am. This is just who I am. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. You just have to accept me the way I am. They're not considering when they say, this is just me, that me is not working very well. And so someone would say, how long will you hold on to the way you, quote, are, this is just the way I am, and stay in the ruts and let life pass you by, because you are being robbed. Every day that we don't do anything about those ingrained patterns of behavior, and we live out of the things of our childhood. And sadly, somebody can be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, it doesn't matter, and have no willingness to reject what Paul says here, that when we became an adult, we should put away. He said, when I become a man, when I become, for you women, it's the same thing, when I become a woman, when I become an adult, I put away. That Greek word behind that means I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I put away childish things that are governing me, that are causing me to act like a puppet. And the things from my own childhood that are long gone are controlling the strings that move the puppetry of my life. So here we are with these three things again. When I was a child, Paul says, I spoke like a child. How do children speak? I spoke without thinking. I spoke spontaneously. I spoke sometimes good words, sometimes hurtful words. And I spoke out of pure emotion without self-control. I do not stop to think of the repercussions of my speech. I blame others. I have outbursts. And then at the same time, I may turn around in the next moment and blame myself and be filled with pity. And then I tried to manipulate others around me by saying, oh, I'm just no good. You don't need me. I'm no good. And self-condemnation fills us. He says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. My understanding was not mature. I did not understand things. And as I speak spiritually now, I didn't understand things as a son or daughter of God. I understood things as a child. Beloved, the way that you understand things, follow me for a moment. The way that I understand things will control everything, will determine everything in my life. My understanding of the world around me, my understanding. But see how this plays out. How many times have I reacted based upon what I thought someone else meant? How many times have I reacted based upon my understanding, my immediate understanding, I thought was understanding, of what someone else meant with no revelation of the truth, no time to stop and consider or question them. What did you really mean? What is behind this? To take time to think it through or to find out the truth, but I immediately thought one thing. And so out of my faulty understanding of the situation, I reacted like a child. Like I've always done, ever since I was a child. Childish understanding is simply what I choose to believe. It's what I choose to believe about any particular situation without seeking true understanding, without looking for the truth behind it. That's why the Word of God says in Proverbs, in all of your getting, get understanding. In all of your getting, get understanding. When people come to me and Maggie for counsel, there are only two kinds. Only two kinds of people who come for counsel. Those who want to change their understanding of themselves and the world around them. And those who have no willingness to change whatsoever. They just want to be heard. And we've experienced both many, many times. Your understanding determines everything. But are you willing to leave childhood thinking, childhood understanding behind? And are you willing to let the Lord form your understanding in light of truth? In light of truth. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. Or I understood as a child, and then he says, I thought as a child. Childish thinking. Childish thinking is quick snap decisions, snap judgments based on partial information. It's kind of like understanding, but it's a little different. It has to do with your reasoning. And it results in errors in judgment. It results in making decisions that have upsetting repercussions. Childish thinking does not take the time to gather facts, to weigh them out, to reason, to think. Now, Lord, help me with this. If I take this course of action, instead of just jumping right now and responding, if I take this course of action, Lord, what are the repercussions going to be? To think something through. It's hard. It's hard for all of us. I'm not saying that I do this perfectly. I was reading, and I'm not saying that everyone should do this. I have not done this. But I was reading a pastor a few years back who dealt with situations in board meetings in his church. He had people that had upsetting, you know, confrontational things that would come to him, things he had to make decisions where somebody could easily be hurt or people could be offended all the time. There was just stuff arising. And he said, I am done with going into these board meetings without understanding and without having thought. And he would know that there was an agenda for that particular board meeting. He would know that a certain question perhaps was going to be brought up, or a certain need. And he would go to the Lord in prayer. I admire this. I believe for him it was Spirit-led. He would go to the Lord in prayer. He would spend days. In his week, he would pray before that board meeting. And in his mind, he would let the Lord help him and show him every possible different direction this thing could go. Perhaps the situation was coming up where somebody could respond angrily, or somebody else could say, well, why don't we do this? And somebody else would get mad or whatever. In his mind, and he would write them down, every single possible outcome. And he said the Lord would guide him. He knew that he covered all bases. And he would not go to a board meeting until God had prepared him with, okay, Lord, if this happens, how will I respond? How will I respond to this? If this next thing happens, how will I respond? Because I don't want to respond like a child. And he talked about all of the heartache and trouble that saved him, because he never had a situation arise after that he wasn't prepared for. Well, for us, just to take the time to think something through before we say, well, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to do this, or I'm going to correct this, or I'm going to fix this, or I'm going to go do this. Is it the will of God? If I do this, what are the possible repercussions? Am I willing to walk with grace and not anger through the repercussions that may come? Am I able to walk and maintain my testimony knowing that this may be a repercussion? To consider what repercussions might be of various responses, children rarely, if ever, do that. To stop and think, okay, if I do this, this may hurt somebody. If I do this, this may really, really hurt my parents. Have I ever stopped to think about their feelings? If I do this, this is so selfish. How will it look to people that are friends of mine? What kind of example will it set? Or do we just respond with childish patterns of thought? For the believer, it involves decisions being made not by natural thinking, but by considering the wisdom that's found in the Word of God and applying it to our lives. But all of these patterns, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, they're so ingrained. They're deep, deep ruts. How do I change it? How do I do what Paul says? When I became a man, he says, I put away childish things. How do I change my immature inner life? Your outer life may appear very mature to other people, but inside you may still be reacting just like you did when you were 10 years old. Maybe you control it just a little better so that people don't notice how childish it is. Maybe you frame the words a little differently. Maybe you've learned to be sarcastic rather than just plain out mean. So at first it sounds like a joke, and then the person goes home and they think, did they really say that to me? And you still understand, speak, and think in the same patterns, the same ruts that you did as a child. These childish patterns of thought, understanding, and speech are, again, like chains. They're traps. I know that you've all heard of this illustration. It's probably been run in the ground like a rut. But it just begs to be used here. So we've all heard that in the circuses of days gone by, the elephants were trained. First by taking a baby elephant, and they would, it didn't take a very big stake in the ground and a chain around its foot to hold it in place. It could pull and pull and pull, and it couldn't move that stake. And as the elephant grew, they just enlarged the chain around its foot, but they never enlarged the stake. Because from the very time it was little, it knew that he was bound by that chain, and no matter how hard he pulled, he couldn't remove it. And you know, an elephant's memory, it's ingrained. And as the elephant grows older and older until it is a massive, massive thing, and when it is that old and that big, it still has this little peg stuck in the ground that it could rip up and remove with absolutely no effort, but it will not do it because it thinks it can't. It is completely controlled by what influenced it as a child. Its understanding is that of a child elephant. If it had reasoning, I don't know that elephants do, but it does not reason as a mature elephant, but as an immature elephant. His understanding is undeveloped, and he reacts like a child. Paul says, When I became a man, Paul is using a natural analogy, childhood to manhood. But the spiritual equivalent that he wants you and I to understand is, when I became a man or woman of God, when I became a man or woman of God, when I became a son, a mature son of God, when I became a mature daughter of God, then it follows that I was supposed to put away immature things. I was supposed to put away childish things. Paul says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. The man or the woman of God is not an unenlightened elephant bound forever by what it was trained in as a child. You are not in an inescapable rut. Paul says that God calls us to put away, to be done with these things, and to get understanding. To get understanding. Now, granted, it's a lifelong process, and you may not completely be rid of it in this life, but let me say it this way. Through Christ, through the power of Christ, you will severely limit its hold on your life. You will break its power over you. Here is the fact. If you don't put it away, it will put you away spiritually. If I don't put it away, it's going to do me in sooner or later. You are actually in a struggle like Jacob was with the angel of God in the Old Testament. God was revealing to Jacob his immature ways, making it a revelation to Jacob that Jacob would own up to who he was in order that God might produce a new man. But beloved, you cannot put away childish things. You cannot put away the rut that you're driving your car in if you're holding on to it. You cannot put it away if you defend it. You cannot put it away if you make excuses for it. You cannot put it away if you say, Pastor Mark's gone from preaching to meddling. You cannot put it away unless you determine in your heart, you identify it for what it is, and you agree with God that it's a trap and that it needs to change in your life. God wants to change the way you speak. He wants to change your understanding, and He wants to change your thought patterns, because if the well is full of bitter water, how can it ever bring forth anything else? Power of death and life are in the tongue, the Bible says. God is calling us to break the power of what? The power of the habit of going back to the way we understand what's happening in our life. To break the habit of always returning to that old way of understanding what's happening to you in your life, so that we begin to view things through His understanding. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is talking about a much greater subject here in Galatians, and about sons and daughters, Jews and Gentiles, and what it means to be free in the Lord. But he uses an illustration that I want us to see for understanding. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, listen closely with spiritual ears. The heir, are you an heir of God? Yes. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption as sons, mature sons of God. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Beloved, look again at this passage of Scripture. As long as you think like a child, he says that the one who is the child in the master's house, even though legally he is a lord, he is a ruler, but he's still a child. He is under guardians. He's under tutors. He has to be told what he can do, what he can think, where he can go. And all, he's not recognized as a mature son. He is treated as a servant or a slave. Even though he's a master in his father's house, he is not there yet. As long as you think like a child, Paul tells us, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a mature man, a son of God, I put away childish things. Because as long as you think like a child, you're no different than a slave. You're no different than a servant with others telling you what you should be like. And most of all, Satan leading us around by the nose, telling us what we should do and what we should say because of what was done to us and what was said to us. Though he is actually a lord, though you actually should be leading and should be in charge, you're still a child. You're still a servant. In this passage, he is actually under those whom he would eventually rule over. Do you see that? As a child, he is under those whom he will eventually rule over. But until he grows up, he cannot take his rightful place as a son. Maybe tonight you're following people whom you should actually be leading because you're still thinking in childish patterns. You're still understanding in childish ways, and you're still speaking out of the events of your childhood and the ingrained ruts. Until you become a mature son or daughter of God and put away those things, then you cannot serve as a mature son and daughter of God. If you defend your childish things and do not identify them, you will never have victory over them. But if you do identify it, then remember that God's word says that we should submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And these things are Satan's trap to keep us in a rut that we think we can never change. But I'm here to tell you tonight that Christ is able to change our patterns of thinking. Yeah. Not just make us conform so that we go to church and we look and act like we're supposed to for a few hours. and people think we're spiritual. It's transformation that takes place over time as we allow the Word of God to have its effect in our mind. The Bible says that we have to renew our minds in the Word of God, but we have to believe that God can change those things in us. We have to resist the enemy of our soul. We have to submit this thing to God, this mind of ours, to God over and over and over again. We have to search the Word and let God change our understanding about our thought patterns. And every time, there's no pat answer here, but this is truth. Every time that you begin to fall back into that pattern, you must resist the devil, submit to God, go to the Lord with it, repent, and turn from it. Every single time, recognize it, not make an excuse for it. Be violent against ourselves. Jesus said that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I think this is part of what he means, is that we have to be violent against those things in us that are not like Christ, and keep submitting to the Lord, and not let, here's the other danger, the other side, not let condemnation overtake you. Amen. Always walk in His grace. Always walk in the liberty that you have as a child of God. Always believe that when you confess, He forgives, so that you're not under condemnation. You're not bowed down, beating yourself up. But you're always believing, Lord, today I'm going to be free of this. Today. And the more you resist, and the more you submit it to God, the more you can begin to recognize it at least a little bit before you step into the trap again. Or you speak out of that thing in your soul until you're able to cut it short. You're able to stop and, like an adult, to think through the repercussions of your response. In closing, I want to remind you of the story of the prodigal son. You know the story, so I'm not going to tell it to you again. But the prodigal son found himself in a pit of his own making, did he not? There he was, feeding the swine. One day he's feeding the swine, and he is as low as you can get. And the very next scene in the story, in the Word of God, he is back in his father's house, and he is being lavished with the things that a mature son would receive from their father. And what is the difference between the two scenes? Only one thing: a change of mind. A change of mind. The Bible says he came to himself and he thought. Thought, if I were only back in my father's house, I would have food to eat and all of these things. He thought about what he had done. He thought about what it would mean to repent. And beloved, if we will take time to think the way that the Lord programs us to think by His Word, we will be saved so much grief. But not only does God want to save us the grief, but we will save ourselves from inflicting grief and hurt upon so many other people. My prayer is that for me, as well as you, is that we would grow to be men and women, adults spiritually, who would put away childish patterns of thinking, get out of the rut, and let God do something marvelous in the inner man. Amen. Let's pray.